I was on the date with the girl that night. She shared with me the bridge illustration. I think probably the two most important tools in witnessing are your personal testimony and the bridge. Because first of all, you know your personal testimony better than anybody else, like we had talked over Wednesday. And the bridge, once you memorize it, there's really no problem in keeping it on your heart. The way we usually use the bridge is we take a survey. Leroy Iams is writing a book on what the collegiate thinks a Christian is. And we've got these mimeograph sheets of paper. And there's certain questions we start out with. The first one, we just asked a college student what year he's in, his major, and what church background he has. And then from there, we start getting into just what he thinks about Christianity. We ask him what he, in his opinion, what he thinks a Christian is. And then we go a little bit farther and ask him how he thinks one becomes a real Christian. Now, most people get off on all kinds of tangents. They don't even really know what a Christian is. I didn't know what a Christian was. I thought it was a person who went to church or a person who was baptized, something like this. But that's not the case. So then we ask them if they would like to see a simple diagram of what the Bible says a Christian is. And this is where the bridge illustration comes in. We began by just asking them what they think God is and just making a list of certain characteristics of the living God. Now, they might come up with words like infinite, omnipotent, holy, words like this. And then you just ask them what they think man is like. And usually it's a complete opposite. Sinful, mortal, corrupt, finite. So you've got them seeing that there is a complete difference between what man and what God is. So then on a sheet of paper. Now, if you're eating lunch or something, you can just use a napkin. If you're in their room, you can use a piece of their notebook paper. It's usually best if you use something of theirs, because they're going to keep it and then look back on it when you leave. So just on the right-hand side here, put God. Let me put a little higher so you can see it. And what we do now is just draw the gap which we've set up. So we put God over here and man over here. Now, all religions recognize that there's a difference between man and God, and all religions are seeking, from man's viewpoint, to get this relationship back with God, which no longer exists. Some things that God wants us to see, this is what we discuss with them next. And we show them, just in the Bible, how it points step by step to his salvation. So we share with them some verses. The Bible says, first of all, that man is sinful. In Romans 3:23. Why don't we turn to that just a minute? Now, when you're working with this person, showing him the bridge, if you can get his Bible, that's best. And just let him look them up, or help him look them up, and have him read them out loud, because you're not only using his eye gate that way, but his ear gate. So look up Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So it's irrelevant what people call it in this modern age of ours. A lot of people don't like to use the word sin. But it is sin. Breaking fellowship with God, doing deliberately what you know, is not God's will. Then next, bring out the point that sin causes death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, just as if I were to walk into a morgue and see somebody I'd known in life, I knew there, I would know that there's a complete difference between what that person was like in life and what he is like right now, because death separates physically. You can see this in the courts, but spiritually it separates also. It's not a very pretty picture. These are just illustrations you can use. But the third thing that the Bible says about man and his relationship with God is that someday we will all be judged. Hebrews 9:27. So once again, you just have him look it up and have him read it out loud. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Now, after you've gone through these 3 points, sin, death, and judgment, just make sure he understands each one of them as you go through them. And ask him questions so that you're sure he does. So, once you've established the separation through sin and death, just ask him how he thinks man can get from the death side right here to where life is with God. Now, he's liable to come up with all kinds of ideas, like, for instance, good works. Well, God certainly wants us to do good works, but the Bible says that you have to lead a sinless life if this is how you want to get to heaven. In James 2:10, why don't we turn to that for just a second? James 2:10. Says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." This is like the story of the guys who were golfing, and they got a little bit too close to the grocery store and they broke the window. So he went over there and he's going to apologize to the owner. It was a big 30 by 15 foot window, and he put a hole right through the center of it. Well, he went over and told him what he had done, and it didn't make the guy too happy. But he said, "Well, I only put a little hole in it, you know, just from that golf ball." But that really didn't matter. The guy says, "You have to pay for that whole window." Because he says, "You marred the whole thing." Now, if they took it to court, I think we would all know who would win the case. It would be the guy who owns the store. And that's just how it is with our fellowship with God. If we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. So you might put down good works, but that isn't the complete bridge that brings you across to the other side. Another thing they might bring up is church attendance. And you might ask them, "Will everybody that you know that goes to church get to heaven?" And I think that might bring that graphically to point. Because I know a lot of people in churches I go to that surely won't go to heaven just because they go to church. This is what I used to think. I figured if you went to church, you're saved. You didn't really have to worry from then on in. Now, they might bring up baptism. Now, if this were the case, you could go around campus or around the city with a fire hose, and there wouldn't be any problem. Everybody would be Christians. But that's not the answer either. So then you just share with them. You say, "Let's see what God says about this." The uniqueness of Christianity is that God took the initiative and found man. In all the other religions, man is trying to build a stairway to heaven. Whether it's the sevenfold path to nirvana that the Buddhists believe. But each one has his own method of getting to heaven. Except through Christianity, where God took the initiative through Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:8, then you can just turn with him to Romans 5:8 and have him read it. It says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So this is where you bring in the bridge. You might put Romans 5:8 right up here. Now, I'm sure he's going to admit that he sinned. And if he hasn't, there's ways in which you can bring this out too. Realizing the fact that there is sin in the world, you can just ask him to give him, to give you his billfold, and just walk over to the drugstore together and ask him if he'd like to lay that billfold down on the countertop and come back an hour later just to see if there's sin in the world through that way. Or else, bring out in your own life that if your thought life were revealed for the last 24 hours on a big screen in front of the whole student body, that I don't think I'd want to be around to see it. I think I'd leave town. Just the fact that there's sin in everybody's life. Jesus was the only one who could bridge this gap, who could make the atonement for the wages or for the sin that we have committed. Now, surely your mother couldn't pay for the sin which you've committed because she's got her own sin. Your father couldn't because he's got his sin. And the same with your brothers and sisters. So you can't pay for this. And it's like on death row, if all these fellows got together and nominated one guy to die for them all. See, he couldn't do that because they all have committed sin against society. So only Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, can die for us on the cross. A fellow in New York City, a young teenager, he says, "You mean Jesus Christ took the wrath?" That's what he did. He took the wrath for us. Now, John 5:24 illustrates just how he did this. Why don't we turn to that for a second? This is what the fellow who took the rap for you wants to say. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." So there's three things it brings out here. First of all, hath everlasting life. I don't know if you can read this. You probably better take it right from the verse. "Shall not come in unto condemnation." But it's passed from life to is passed from death to life. So what this does is solve the three things that were the problem on the other side. Because of sin having death, and every man being judged just for the sin in his life. So Christ took care of this whole thing. He just washed it and wiped it away. So you can just share with him, this kind of solves our problem, doesn't it? But it says there's two requirements in order to do this. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." So there's two conditions that have to be met. So you can just put hearing over here. And then believing on this side. Now, as you talk with him, he's hearing the word. He's hearing just how God set up this plan of salvation. But there's a second part involved, and that's believing. Now, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, here's where you can share with them Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that heareth my voice," and "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Now, that's a promise which Jesus Christ makes. So in order to believe in Jesus Christ, it means to open the door to your heart and just let him come in and take over. Now, if I were to believe in a chair, it means I'd have to try it out. See, I could say I believe in that chair, but until I was willing to go over and sit down on it, I really didn't believe. So until he's willing just to do that, to invite Jesus Christ into his heart, he really doesn't believe. An illustration you could use here would be the one of the hitchhiker. I don't know if anybody's used this yet. But just where a fellow is driving along in his car and there's a hitchhiker there. And he stops to let him in the back door of the car. But he says he doesn't want to get in there. So you open up the other back door and ask him if he wants to come in there, and he still doesn't. But there's two more doors left, so you just open up the front door, and he still won't get in. So he walks around to the driver's seat, opens the door, and pushes you over. That's what believing in Jesus Christ means. It just means asking him to come into your life and letting him call the strokes and letting him drive where he wants to. So as you're talking to him, just ask him how a person gets from here to here. And by now you ought to get the picture through Jesus Christ. So you can just write it right in here. Now make sure he understands each part of the illustration as you go along, because if he doesn't, it's not going to do any good for him. Here's where you can ask him where he would place himself on this diagram. And 9 times out of 10, I know when it was shared with me, I put myself right in here, where I had heard the word, but I actually hadn't made the decision to invite Jesus Christ into my life. And once he's put himself someplace on this diagram, just put his name on there, because whenever he looks at it, it's going to convict him of just where he is. So let's call him George. If you think that it came too easy, you might give him some reasons why he isn't accepting it, or why there is no argument. For instance, becoming a Christian just isn't an easy life from here on in. It doesn't mean that just because you accept Christ into your life that there's going to be no more problems with sin, and that life's going to be easy and be no more temptations. But it just means that if you make that decision, that you have to keep this in mind. For instance, there's a verse in, I think, Luke 9, where it says, what man buildeth a tower who doesn't first sit down and think how many bricks it's going to cost him? Or what man goes into war knowing that the opponent has more men on his side than you do, and still goes into this war? So just show him that it isn't just a decision which you make lightly, but it is a commitment for life. Then you can ask him right here if he would like to cross over this bridge and invite Jesus Christ into his life. If he says no, just ask him why he wouldn't want to do this, and you can just spend time discussing with him any problem he might have on this. Now sometimes they just want to give it more thought. I've talked with guys and gals who just want to give it more thought, and maybe even that night they will commit their life to Jesus Christ before going to bed. If they do not make the decision right now, you might just want to ask them what they would want Jesus Christ to do in their life. And you can just make a list on the napkin or on this piece of notebook paper, whatever it is, of the changes they would like to see in their life. And you might just suggest to them, among the other things they put down, just forgiveness of sins. And just things like this. Usually they'll have about 3 or 4 things. And then you can share with them John 14:14. Why don't we turn to that for just a second? Now, you won't want to write all these verses on the bridge illustration, because it's going to clutter it up. But just the basic ones that are up right there are good. John 14:14 says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, will God lie to you? See, if he believes in God, God won't lie to him. And then just give him a chance to think this over. And if he makes a decision right then, you might just go over what you might pray before you make that decision. First of all, to ask God to forgive him his sins. And just make some of these requests that he had. Of course, the most important one being just to ask Jesus Christ to come into his life. And then last of all, just to thank the Lord for coming into his life. A lot of times, a person's so shy, they won't do this on their own. So you can just open up the prayer yourself and let them close. I think that basically is the bridge illustration. Is there any questions you have on it? Yeah. Will I answer prayer only to Christians? Well, there's a verse, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Was it? Where's that found? Does anybody know? John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So it's only through Jesus Christ that God answers prayer. Does that help out at all? Yes? You might want to put Revelation 3:20 up here too. I guess I forgot to put that there. Any other questions? Well, there's parts in here where you can share your own personal testimony. I know I've done it. And this makes it that more graphic, makes it that much more real in the person's life.